Pastor George here. I wanted to take a second and thank you for checking out our online messages. Our prayer is that this resource will challenge you, encourage you, and empower you as you dig deeper in your relationship with Christ. But in no way will it replace God's plan for your active involvement in a local church. I do want to take a second and ask you to prayerfully consider, as you participate and listen to this resource, partnering with Revive as we pursue our mission of seeing people live their fullest life in Christ. You can do this by going online to revivechurchga.com/give and making a one-time donation or setting up a recurring gift. It's through the generosity of others that we're able to provide a resource like this one. With that being said, I do want to thank you again, and here is today's message. Searching for Christmas, right? I know this is not going to be hard for you to believe because I'm so gangster, okay? But one of my favorite musics to listen to while working out is rap music, okay? And particularly because I am a pastor, I do like some Christian rap, okay? Now, some of it can be very cringy, but there are some good artists out there. One of them is a guy by the name No Big Deal, right? And he has a line in one of his songs that says, "They don't care if you keep Christ in your Christmas if you don't have Christ in the Christian." Okay? And I'm like, that slaps. Okay, that is a good line. All right? But this whole idea of this series that we start next week is exploring how understanding the joy and the power of Christmas involves more than just talking about Jesus, more than just insisting that the certain coffee shop has the right kind of cup or that a certain greeter says Merry Christmas and not Happy Holidays. Instead, it means applying the Jesus's message of hope and reconciliation to our everyday lives. And that series starts next week, so I challenge you to be here as we begin that journey. This week, we're going to finish up dining with Jesus. And I do have to admit, it's a little bit of a stretch today because we don't actually see food being prepared or a meal being shared, but context clues leads us to believe that there is preparation for a meal. Now, this is a very familiar story, and so it's oftentimes hard to preach on familiar Bible stories because we've heard them so much. We kind of feel like we know the message of the story. This particular passage often ends up as an illustration, so you don't really see messages preached on it as much as you see it used in multiple different kinds of messages, all right? What I hope for us today is that it becomes more than just an illustration, but that we are able to focus in on the point, which is focusing more on Jesus than the chaos around us, and that there's a little bit more to glean than maybe we've gleaned from it in the past, all right? This is the story of Martha and Mary, all right? You know it. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 38 through 42, and then we're going to unpack it, okay? In Luke 10, 38, it says, "While they were traveling, he," meaning Jesus, "entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home." Now, this is why we think there's a meal, because oftentimes when you welcome somebody into the home, it was just like when the Pharisees in past messages for this series, they invited Jesus into their home. It is to share a meal, okay? Now, Martha had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. She came up and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." Then the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha," man, it's not fun when Jesus says, "George, George." All right, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, let me just start from the beginning and say that my brain has a hard time wrapping itself around Martha and Mary. Don't get distracted if I mix them up. All right, it's bound to happen. Okay, it just, there's something about my dyslexia, and as much as I practice it, I get it. Okay, Martha is the one that is focused on the task, and Mary is the one at Jesus' feet. No matter what I say from here on out, that's what you need to remember, okay? And I feel bad for Martha. All right, Martha gets this bad rap of being too focused on everything else. But let me just say that I am more Martha than I think I want to admit. Right now, she is doing what needs to be done, right? Stuff has to get done if they're going to share a meal. And she is taking care of it. Now, I have a pastor friend who I respect and I think does a good job of unpacking the word. But one time he preached a terrible message, all right? And he preached all about type A and type B people from this passage. And let me tell you, I am not type A. And I identify with Martha, okay? So we don't know what personality type she is. What we know is she sees that something needs to get done. And as a type B person, sometimes that's what happens. Stuff has needed to be done for a while, but you've put it off, and now the time is near, and it has to get, okay? So we don't know what her personality types, whether you're an A or a B or whatever, you can see that Martha sees things that need to get done in order for them to share a meal, and she is going to get it done. She's invited her friend and the Messiah to her house. So food needs to be prepared. The house needs to be clean. Guests need to be served. People need to be provided for. She has offered to host, and hosting is what she is going to do. Now, she has a sister named Mary. And assuming and knowing this culture, it's safe to assume that Mary is also living in this house. So just because of that, Mary also has a job. She is to be a co-host. She is to be doing all of the things that Martha is doing. Yet, she is not. She is not doing all the things that have to be done. Instead, she is sitting with Jesus, simply listening to every word that he says. When I read this story, I'm thinking, I'm on Team Martha. Like, this, you can hang out with Jesus, all right? That there's time for that, but let's get all this stuff done first so that you can then focus on Jesus. And I think that's where a lot of us end up, especially at this time of year. Yes, let's focus on Jesus, but let's get all this stuff done first so then he can have our undivided attention. But that's not what Jesus is after. He wants your undivided attention from the beginning before all of the other stuff gets done. What we see is Martha is frustrated. She's bitter. She's anxious. She's worried. And all of this stems because she is focused on the wrong thing. We all have heard this passage taught. And there's this sense of the fruit of our lives comes from whatever we're focused on. Our focus brings this fruit. Now the question is, are you focused on the vine? Are you focused on Jesus, or are you focused on the many things like Martha? We see that her focus yields bad results. The first thing we see is this bitterness in her, right? Now, I know some of you don't struggle with bitterness, but some of you listening to this struggle with bitterness. Let's just be honest. And I've been at a place where I've struggled with bitterness, where I'm getting the stuff done that needs to get done. And I look at people around me who should be helping. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's at home. Don't look at the person if they're in this room. Okay. There's stuff that needs to be done. There's somebody who's supposed to be helping you and they are not helping you. So as you are completing the task, as you are doing whatever your boss has told you to do, and there's some people who are supposed to be helping you and they're not, you begin to fume. They need to get off their feet, or on their feet, or whatever, okay, and help, but they're not. So as you're completing the task, that anger and that bitterness continues to grow in you, right? And we don't see this in the text. This is speculation just from how I've experienced this, so, you know, bear with me for a moment. But I see Martha preparing the food, thinking strategically about all. I mean, if you've ever cooked dinner for a group, you know there's like, you got to start this at this time, this at this time, and then this at this time, so it's all done and warm at the same time. And not only is it a lot of energy to cut and prepare, but it's also a lot of mental energy to think strategically about how you get it. And so Martha is sitting there trying to focus on, get all this stuff done. And as she's walking around, she looks over and, oh, Mary, why is she just sitting over there? She should come over. We could get done faster if she would just help. And then she's cleaning, she's sweeping, wiping the table off. Man, we could split these tasks up if Mary would just come help. Oh, now it's time to set the table. I look at her. She's enjoying this time with Jesus. I invited him to the house. Well, I want to do that too. If she would just help me, then we could both be with Jesus. And it just comes to this point where she's getting so angry, so frustrated, she explodes. And she doesn't even explode on Mary. Who does she address? Jesus. And man, that's bold because she lets Jesus have it, right? What does she say? Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to come and help me. This is like kids and a father. Dad, don't you care that Avery's not helping me pick up these toys? Like, that's how she addresses Jesus. Don't you care that Mary is not helping me? Won't you tell her to get off of her and come help me? Like, she is frustrated, and this just kind of explodes, and the person that receives the shrapnel from her bitterness bomb is not Mary, but Jesus. And how often does this happen in our own lives where we're so focused on the wrong thing, that bitterness or frustration, whatever it is, ends up in our life, and it just explodes, and it hurts the people that we're not even frustrated with. We're anxious or stressed about something at work, and we come home, and our family receives all of that shrapnel because we've bottled it up inside. Or maybe it's our family. Maybe there's a conversation that you need to have with a loved one, and it's a difficult conversation, but we want to avoid that conflict. So instead of being honest about how we feel, we bury it. We shove it down inside until eventually we explode. There are healthy ways to deal with conflict, and being bitter and frustrated is not how you do that. We have a relationship series coming up in the next year, okay? And listen, I know some of you in here, you do not mind conflict, okay? You will fuss at whoever you need to fuss at, okay? You will stir the pot just because sometimes to get it cooking, you got to stir the pot, okay? You understand that, right? And so there's this sense that now, so I know that some of you listening to this, you don't have this problem, all right? Your toes will be stepped on at a later time. Just bear with me for a second. You can zone out if you want to, because there's other people listening and you have this problem. You are afraid of hard conversations. So instead of having those conversations, you bury it inside in an effort to help a relationship. But what you're really doing is hurting it, because that bitterness only grows and it eventually finds its way out. I read this story and I think, what if at the beginning Martha begins cooking, she begins to feel that frustration, and then instead she calmly, you hear, walks over to Mary and says, hey, can I borrow you for a second? Listen, all of this stuff needs to get done, but when you're sitting there with Jesus, I feel betrayed because I want to sit with Jesus too. And when you're not helping, it makes me feel like you don't care about me or Jesus, because we're serving him and it's not happening when you're just sitting there. So I'm getting ahead of myself. This is a relationship series, okay? What you're doing, not accusing, this action makes me feel this way. That's the strategy for having a hard conversation, okay? And then in that moment, Mary is able to give her perspective. She doesn't get defensive, all right? But she says, yeah, but Jesus is not always around. And if I can focus on Jesus, I will have peace, I will have joy, I will have the sustenance I need to complete those tasks. Why don't you pause the task? Come sit at Jesus' feet with me, and we will focus on him first, and then the other task, I will help you complete everything. And in that moment where Martha was bitter and angry and frustrated, now instead of having this broken relationship with Mary that causes Jesus to receive the brunt of it, she is able to learn from Mary and avoids the rebuke that comes from Jesus. This is one of the greatest things that my marriage has taught me. There are times where Lauren is doing something and I'm like, why is she doing it that way? That is not a good way to do that. And so then I will address the issue like, hey, not the best way to do that. And what I've learned over 12 years of marriage is that when I address that, have the conversation that is difficult because I don't like conflict, I actually learn from her that that is a better way to do whatever it is that needs to be done. Mary, in this moment, should be learning, should be studying from Martha, should be studying and learning from Mary instead of growing bitter and blowing up. There are times where we shouldn't be bothered by another's actions. Instead, we should be studying it. And this could have been Martha's experience. Instead, she blows up on Jesus. The Messiah is at her door. She could have had so much joy and peace by sitting at his feet and focusing on him. But instead, her focus is in the wrong place. She experiences bitterness and frustration by refusing to have that conversation that she could have had. Then in Jesus' response to her, we see another fruit of her focus. Another reason why the wrong focus yields bad results, right? He says to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things." Worried and upset about many things. The ESV says that you are anxious and troubled about many things. Out of the overflow of Martha's heart, her mouth speaks. She just burst out at Jesus, demanding that he correct Mary to get her to help her with all the stuff that needs to be done. And here we see that her focus is on the wrong thing, and the fruit is anxiety. The fruit is stress. There's three holes at the Masters called Amen's Corner. All right, it's 11, 12, and 13. Lots of water. And it's called Amen's Corner because it is the hardest part of the course. One commentator says that more green jackets, which is the trophy for winning the Masters, says more green jackets have been lost at Amen's Corner than Augusta City dry cleaners. Okay, but it is that hard. People just, they'll be winning the tournament. They'll be in first place or are competing in it. And then in the blink of an eye, because of all the water around, I think it's hole 12, it will just ruin a scorecard. It'll ruin your whole chance of winning. And I often refer to October, November, and December as my Amen's Corner, okay? It is this point in life where it is just chaos. There's so much going on. There's multiple holidays, right? You got Halloween, and there's trick-or-treating and trunk-or-treat. You've got Thanksgiving with the meals, Christmas with presents and all the gatherings. There's all these events. There's like seven birthdays that we have to go to and attend. One of them is my own daughter's, and we're one of those families that makes the birthday special. So like not only do we have a birthday party, but on the actual day, they wake up to breakfast and balloons and everything in the house, okay? And I was anti-parties and anti-this, and then I married someone who was pro-this, and the girls love it, so now I'm pro-birthday. Okay, it's just how it is, all right? And it's fun. I love the results, but it's a lot of work to make all of that happen. My anniversary is in October. This doesn't even talk about all the stuff in the church world. There's events and things that we're going to, trunk or treat, this meal that we're having today. We've got a Christmas tree that we're doing in a couple weeks. All of this stuff, there's more messages in a shorter period of time with events going on. And it's just stressful, okay? It is a stressful season, and I'm stressed. That's what it is, okay? I'm thinking about all of this stuff that needs to be taken care of. In my mind, it's constantly running, constantly strategizing, how do I get this done? And this week was no different. We had something every night, whether it be life group or tutoring with the girls or our Girl Scout meetings. There was the lighting of the square. Then we're having the meal today, and all this stuff is in my mind. I've got to get all this stuff done. We're decorating our house for Christmas, which is a process, okay? We got one room that looks Christmas and one room that looks fall. We're doing a little bit at a time. We just got a new dining room table, but we haven't yet sold our old one, so we've got two dining room tables in our kitchen right now, not enough space for that. If you want to buy a dining room table, I got one. Okay. It is pure chaos. So much going on. And that doesn't even mention the normal everyday stuff. There's still clothes that have to be washed, dishes that need to be done. The girls need to be bathed. Dinner has to be cooked. It is just chaos. At least three times this week, I had to apologize to Lauren for just being cranky. Like for no reason. Like I look back and I was like, why was I so ill? I don't know. There was a lot going on up here, and I got snappy, chirpy, okay, and I had to apologize. I had to apologize to my kids for being too overbearing on them a couple mornings when they were dragging their feet, and it's time to get out the door, okay? It is a stressful season, and I know that I'm not alone in this, All right. I know that many of you are like me. Many of you are like Martha. And you hear Jesus saying you are anxious and troubled about many things. Thanksgiving, Christmas, money, a situation at work. Maybe it's something, a tough season of marriage or parenting. Maybe there's something that you're really fighting for or praying for. I have this recurring nightmare, right, where I end up in front of a crowd of people to preach a sermon and I have nothing. Haven't prepared anything. There's no notes in front of me. I have no idea. It is a nightmare. I'm standing up there. Everybody's watching and waiting, and I'm horrified and humiliated. And when I wake up, it's always the same thing. I'm like, my heart is racing. I'm sweating. My mind won't shut off. I'm like thinking about everything and nothing at the same time. I'm running these scenarios, these strategies over and over again. This is anxiousness. This is stress. And many of you know it. You can't stop thinking about that problem. You can't stop crunching all the possible outcomes, all of the what ifs. Your heart begins to race. You have those feelings of panic, fight or flight, of being trapped. This stress and this anxiety, this worry, when it is experienced over a sustained period of time, is one of the leading causes of all mortality. So basically, this is what it means. You're more likely to die early of a number of different reasons if you spend most of your life stressed. But we know this. Nobody likes the feeling of anxiety. Nobody likes all of that chaos constantly going on in their head. But sometimes, dare I even say oftentimes, these hard or difficult seasons are unavoidable. Sometimes they are even necessary. But this does not mean that we have to live in stress and anxiety just because life is hard. So if there's stressful seasons are unavoidable, and they can actually be good for us in some situations, how do we navigate them without becoming overwhelmed? That's the point of the message. We have to change our focus. We can't focus on the task. We can't focus on other people. We have to focus on Jesus. He said, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. He doesn't stop at you're anxious. He gives us a hand, and he points that the way you fight this anxiety, this stress, is by fixing your eyes on Jesus. He steers Martha toward an alternative to the worry and toil that is consuming her. He steers her towards a Jesus focus. He challenges her to center on him, not her sister, not the task. Those things are still there. They still need to be done, but she is to center her gaze on him. Can I just read some scripture to you for a minute? Matthew 6, 25 to 34 says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body. What will you put on? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add even a cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all of these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God. Focus first on him and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Again, in Matthew, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. In Philippians, Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything, But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. None of these scriptures promise an easy life. None of them teach that a Christian life is a life without challenge. In fact, whether you are a Christian or not, you know life is hard. The challenge of Scripture is to take those worries, take those stressors, take those things that are always in your mind, constantly keeping you stressed and anxious, and surrender those worries to God. That is the challenge of Scripture, to surrender your stress to Him, to not let your stress rule you, but to let it go and allow God to be the one to bear that burden. Because while the challenge is to surrender our stress, the promise of Scripture is that Jesus will in turn carry our burdens with us. When we surrender it to Him, He gives us strength, He gives us wisdom, He gives us peace, and He gives us joy. And at that point, we are able to navigate those tasks, those challenges that still need to be dealt with, but we are able to navigate them without the weight of their burden. Do you see the difference? In one situation, you feel the weight and burden of all that needs to get done. In the other one, you feel the glory of God as you navigate those tasks. It changes the way they weigh on us. I want to close by ending this story of all the stress in my life. Does God ever get on your nerves? All right, I know I can't say that, but listen. He was stepping on some toes. He was jabbing me this week, all right? All of this stress that I've been feeling, all this stuff that's been going on, it came to a head yesterday. I've got all this stuff going on my mind, trying to figure out how it's all going to get done, all the things that need to happen, and then I have to go to Cracker Barrel to get the food, then I have to go to BJ's to get a couple of other things and in that process, I spent 1,400 hours in traffic because Conyers, all I got to do is get from the bank to Cracker Barrel, and you can't because people block the intersections. They refuse to go when they're supposed to go, and they don't go when it's a mess. And I'm so frustrated because I've got to go. There's stuff I got to get done, and I'm just sitting there because people don't know how to drive, right? And then I'm in these stores, and there's so many, like, why are you all here? Go somewhere else, okay? There are so many people, and it's like I'm rubbing elbows, and I've got to wait in a line here and a line there, and all I had to get was like two things, and I'm just frustrated. Frustrated with everything that's going on. I'm stressed to the max. I call Lauren. I'm finally on my way home. I don't even remember what she said, but she said something that got on my nerves, and I'm just like, I get home, I get it pulled down the street, and I'm about to go in. I'm about to go in, and I'm going to let everybody know how fuming mad I am, okay? That I'm that frustrated. I'm going to go, and I can already tell you how it's going to play out. I'm going to be huffing and puffing, taking heavy steps, fixing lunches, getting everybody ready. I'm going to be cranky. I'm going to, like a bull in a china shop, and my family's going to feed off of that energy. Okay, the girls are going to be fussy. Lauren is going to be irritated at me. She's going to be fussy, and it's going to be all this energy that I'm bringing in, and it's going to shape our evening. All this stuff is going to have to get done, and it is going to be abrasive and difficult the whole time. So I pull on the street and I'm getting ready to get out. And one of the things I'm worried about is adding finishing touches to this message. And the Holy Spirit's like, hey, what are you preaching on tomorrow? I'm like, this is where God gets on my nerves. Like, I don't want to deal with it. All right, I do not want to practice what I'm about to preach, okay? I haven't preached it yet, so I can't practice what I'm preaching. I don't want to deal with it. I want to have this. I want to be abrasive. I want to go in and be frustrated. And the Holy Spirit is like, yeah, but what are you preaching on tomorrow? And I just hear it. George, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. And man, I don't want to give in. I really don't. But what I do instead is I listen to the Holy Spirit's rebuke. And I stop. I don't know how long it was. It couldn't have been more than 10 minutes, maybe 5 minutes. I get and I park the car. I've already got the car off, so I'm sitting in silence. There's no moving air or nothing, okay? And I just sit there and I bow my head. And I'm like, okay, I have to focus. I have to, these tasks need to get done, but I have to change my focus. And I just asked, I said, Lord, help me to center on you. there are so many hats that I need to wear. I need to be a father. I need to be a husband. I need to be a pastor. But none of these roles are as important as being a child of God. I said, let that be my play, my starting point. Let me walk through that door focused on you. And can I tell you how it played out? I walked through the door and I joked with my kids, because the second I said that prayer and I got out of my car, I was a different person. That angst inside of me had been dampened. I joked with my kids as I walked through the door. I flirted with my wife. And then they all fed off of my energy. And what happened is they began to get up and get ready. They started to help. Lauren did most of the work, okay? She was Martha after this point. And they all fed off of my energy. We got everything done that we needed to get done. And we had a wonderful Saturday evening together. There was peace and there was joy and there was health. Why? Not because the task went away. They were still there, but there was a change in focus. I read this story and I'm thinking, man, that stuff needed to get done. Martha was not in the wrong for knowing that. But when you learn from Mary and you focus on Jesus, all of the other things can get accomplished with greater productivity than you could have imagined, because you're working from peace instead of for peace. You're working from rest instead of for rest. You're working from joy instead of for joy. We have to change our focus in the beginning, and then everything else will work itself out, because we have an eternal perspective. It may not work out the way you want it to, but when Jesus is present, you can have joy. You can have peace. In our text today, Martha is so burdened by being a good hostess that she misses out on the guest. As you navigate this season, don't be so burdened by the hustle that you miss out on Jesus. Let him be our focus. Let's pray.